Welcome to the Faith Dialogue Podcast with your host, Pastor Ken Baer. Are you ready to swim in the deep end of the Bible pool or climb to the top of Faith Mountain? If so, open the eyes that see, those ears that hear, and a heart that is receptive. Get your cup of coffee and your Bible as we begin.
Like this, and open up the scriptures, and we know that you teach us. The Bible says that if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of the Lord. So, Lord, we're always asking for wisdom so that we can grow and we can become the kind of people that you want us to become. And we give you the praise for that in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me read this parable, and then we'll just talk a little bit about parables and get started. It says this. It says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to the shore, and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So what's interesting is that, first of all, we have to understand that these parables, and depends on how you count, somewhere less than 50, somewhere between 46 and 50, parables in the Bible. And the parables are the way that Jesus spoke. When Jesus taught, he would often tell stories. And they were stories and they were illustrations, typically, of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. They weren't stories about how to raise families. They weren't stories about how to be a good husband or a good wife. They weren't stories about shipbuilding. They were stories about the kingdom of heaven. And they used everyday things that people would understand in order to illustrate something about the kingdom of heaven. Now, the idea of a parable is that because they're illustrating the kingdom of heaven, kingdoms have kings. So in the story, we're going to look for certain kinds of people. We're going to look for kings, and we're going to look for people that the king is ruling over. So those are the kind of people we're going to be looking for. So, for example, in the parable, I'll give you an example. Come on in. Come on over.
Okay.
So I'll give you an example. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, we talked about the parable of the Good Samaritan. People know the parable of the Good Samaritan. The man that goes and gets beat up and is left half dead. And then you've got three people that pass by. And then you've got a good guy, a good Samaritan. So again, when we take a look at a parable, realize that it's talking about the kingdom of heaven. It's not talking about how to be a good parent. The good Samaritan is not talking about how to be a nice person. It was in response to who is my neighbor, but Jesus was giving an illustration of the kingdom of God, because the good Samaritan, we said, is none other than Jesus Christ, who basically gave it all. He was the one that picked up the one that was half dead, put him on his beast, paid for the inn, provided for that person. And we find somebody that provides like that, it's none other than Jesus Christ. So in the parable of the dragnet, we're going to see a couple people. We don't see the king too much, but we see the people in the kingdom. So first of all, do you know what a dragnet is? Do you know what a dragnet is?
Yeah.
Okay, the fisher, because I'm not a fisherman, but fishers would throw in a net, and it's not any kind of a net. It's a net that basically drags along. So they throw it in, and then they drag it along the ground on the bottom of the sea or the ocean, the water, and then they would pull it into the ship, or they pull it onto the shore, and they'd see what they found, see what they caught. And people that use dragnets know that it picks up everything that's in its way. You know, if you remember, there was an outcry against Starkist because they were trying to catch tuna and they were catching dolphins. Well, because they're using nets. They weren't using dragnets, but they were using nets, and whatever's in the net, they catch. And they were trying to make sure that the dolphins got out and they catch the tuna. So that's a dragnet. So this is an illustration that the people would understand. The people in Israel at the time were fishermen. Jesus grew up right along the shores of the Galilee, which was a lake. They were used to fishing. They were used to agriculture. So often Jesus is going to use agriculture or fishing metaphors. So this is something that people understand. They throw this dragon into the sea, and then they bring it ashore, And they sit down and they start sifting through the good and the bad, the good and the bad. So this is very much like the parable of the wheat and the tares. Remember that parable? A sower goes out, the farmer goes out and sows, and he sows good seed into the field. And then as it starts growing up, they realize that along with the wheat, there are some tares. And his workers come to them and say, look at this. And it was obvious that an enemy had sown bad seed into the field. And we learned something about the kingdom that way. We learned that the kingdom, that even though Jesus, that God, the kingdom of God is planting good seed, there's also bad seed. It had bad seed. Do you ever have somebody and you look at their kids and you say, that's a bad seed. That's a bad seed. I don't know.
I've never said that.
I remember when my kids, we always wanted to know who they were hanging out with, right? We always wanted to know who they were hanging out with, who were their friends. And sometimes it's like, you know what? I'd rather, if you're going to play with Jimmy, I'd rather you play with Jimmy in my living room, right in front of me, so I can see what's going on. See what's going on. Eddie Haskell, right. Eddie Haskell. This is a little bit different. This is fish that are being brought in, typically fish. Now, what's the difference between a good fish and a bad fish? One smells pretty bad, right?
Yeah.
If you go to the market and you want to buy fish, ladies, if you buy fish, you go to the market, you buy fish, it should smell like a fish, but it shouldn't smell like garbage, right? It should smell good. So some of this probably was good at some time, but sometimes something happened to it and it got bad. So this is a little bit different than the wheat and the tares, because this isn't so much that an enemy put these bad fish into the ocean. They're just there, right? And you've got to separate them. You've got to separate them because some are good for consumption and some are just not. They're just bad. They're fertilizer, right?
Yeah.
You throw it out into your tomato plants so that the tomato plants grow better. Now, there's a couple of other things we can talk about in this, because these are kingdom principles. So the idea is, let's find out what we can see about the kingdom. It says that this is similar, this is what it says, to the end of the age. To the end of the age. So have we gotten to the end of the age yet? No, we're not there yet, right? We're not there yet. You could say that we're in the end times, because the end times actually started at Pentecost, so it's a different time period, but we're not at the end of the age. And the reason is because we're still here. We're still here. We're still looking at each other. So if you're still looking at each other, you don't have to worry about it. You're not at the end of the age yet. But at the end of the age, the Bible makes it very, very clear, not only here, but in a number of places, that there's a gathering. That there's a gathering, and we can actually see who does the gathering. It says the angels will come and separate the wicked from the just. So before they're separated, they're gathered. They're gathered together. If you were here when I spoke on the Heaven's Top 10, did you hear me? On the Heaven's Top 10, one of the first things I talked about, one of the first things to know about heaven was that you'll have a royal escort. A royal escort. The Bible says that when the saints die, when people that know God and live a good life because they know God, when they die, angels come and they'll take them to their eternal home. There's a separation. There's a separation that happens. And this is what's happening. So it says, so it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth and they'll separate the wicked from the just. And cast them. Who are they going to cast them? It's not the just, right? It's the wicked. It's the wicked. So there's a reward for the righteous, and there's a punishment for the wicked. Now it's interesting. This is a very basic teaching on the kingdom of God. It's a very common teaching on the kingdom of God. But you know, a lot of people fight it. They fight it. They don't want to think that somehow if I don't quite live exactly the way God wants me to live, or if I don't do those types of things, you know, I'll bring my Bible in sometime and I'll say, let's read the Bible. And they say, I don't need that. I don't need that. I've got my own ideas. I've got my own life.
Have you had them tell you that?
Oh, sure. Oh, sure. Now, in the hospital, I find very few people that don't want to pray. So, you know, they say that in the there's no atheists in foxholes.
Right.
Well, there's I find very few atheists in hospitals, you know.
That's right.
Usually, if you're in the hospital and the chaplain comes in, they'll pray with you. They'll pray with
there
you.
There you would see someone that wants to be close to God.
That's right. That's right. They want to be close to God. But right. there are a number of people that want to have it their own way. Mm-hmm. Frank Sinatra. I love Frank Sinatra, right? But he sang this song. I did it.
I loved it too.
I did it. He said, I did it my way. I did it my way. And see, here's the thing. The Bible is very, very clear. And it makes common sense that there's going to be in this life, there's going to be some good apples and bad apples, good seed and bad seed, good fish and bad fish. We know that.
We do
that all the time. We choose our friends.
Right.
We choose our spouses. We choose our neighborhoods based on our common sense of what's good and what's not good. But then it comes to spiritual things, and people somehow want to come up with some idea that it doesn't matter.
I don't understand that.
But it does matter. It makes it very, very clear. Now, as Christians, we actually have an insight that other people don't. And the insight is that actually, if we just try to be good, we can't make it on our own.
No.
That we're never going to be quite good enough. But Jesus was. And because Jesus was good enough, in fact, he lived a life completely without sin, that by accepting Jesus, what Jesus did on the cross, that he paid the penalty for our sin, then we have the righteousness of Jesus, what says it's imputed unto us. We become covered by the blood of Jesus. So that when there's a judgment, it's no longer whether we smell or whether we were bad seed, it's what we're covered with. And when we are part of the kingdom of God, when we know who Jesus is, Jesus covers us, then we are part of the saved. We're those that go into the vessel rather than going into condemnation. So that feels good. So again, this is a simple parable, but it has an amazing truth to it. Amazing truth to it. I was reading the Bible this morning, and we read through the Bible every year. Do you guys do that? You kind of read through the Bible? And because if you'd read through the Bible in a year, typically if you're in January, you're reading Genesis, right? You're reading Genesis. If you read a little bit of the New Testament, you're in Genesis and you're in Matthew. You know, you're at the beginning of the Bible.
Sure.
Well, the story this morning was about Abraham. And if you remember the story of Abraham, Abraham had a wife and he was very, very old. And the angel came to him and said, you're going to have a son. And it took a long time. But by the time Abraham's 90 years old, he finally has a son. Well, before that, he's living close to a place called Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember that story?
Oh, yeah.
Sodom and Gomorrah. And he's living in the plains. He's living in the mountains. And in the plains is Sodom and Gomorrah, and his nephew Lot is living in Sodom. And the angels come and visit with Abraham, and he's nice to them, and he gives them a meal, and they tell them he's going to have a son. Sarah laughs, but she ends up having a son. Well, as the angels leave, the story goes, I wonder if we should tell Abraham what we're going to do to Sodom and Gomorrah. Because Sodom and Gomorrah was a horrible, horrible town where all of the people were evil. In fact, there's a story just after that about Lot. And these angels come to visit Lot, and the men in the city want to come and have relations, not with Lot's wife or Lot's daughters, but with the angels. It's disgusting.
Yeah.
It's disgusting. The Bible's got some of these stories. It doesn't filter it very well. So, but Sodom and Gomorrah was a horrible place. Now, what's interesting is there's a place in there that we don't often talk about, but Abraham kind of grabs a hold of the sleeve of the Lord, and he says, Lord, he said, would you destroy Sodom if there were 50 righteous people? If there were 50 righteous people, would you destroy the whole city even though there were 50 righteous with it? And the Lord replies, no, I wouldn't do that if there were 50 righteous. And then Abraham says, no, now wait a minute. Before you go, how about 45? How about 45? And the Lord says, no, if there were 45 righteous, I wouldn't destroy the city. I'd spare it for the sake of the 45. I'd spare it. Lord, how about 40? Well, he gets them all the way down. And you know what happens is he gets them all the way down to just a few. And he says, even for the sake of a few. Well, then the very next story is we see the angels going into Sodom and Gomorrah, and Lot meets them at the gate. And Lot says, don't sleep in the square. Come and stay with me. And we find out ultimately that there are four people that are righteous. It's Lot, his wife, and his two daughters, for the sake of the four. Now, how does it tie in with this parable? The angels separate Lot, his wife, and his two daughters. They separate them just like a dragnet. They come in and they take the four righteous and they take them out of Sodom and Gomorrah before they rain brimstone, sulfur and brimstone on Gomorrah and destroy it. Isn't that something? What a great illustration that ties in with this parable. For the sake of the few that are righteous, God will send his angels, there he goes, exactly what happened with Abraham and Lot. God will send his angels, and the angels will separate the righteous so that the righteous don't have the judgment of God. Now, here's the thing. If you've been around longer, if you're older than 15, everybody, you're older than 15? Yeah, we're all. Everybody older than 15?
Yeah.
I won't keep going up. 25, 35, I'll stop. If you're older than 15, maybe you've noticed that sometimes good things happen to bad people. Have you noticed that? Sometimes people, for no reason at all, they get hit by a car, lightning strikes, they're caught in a fire, young kids are caught in a crossfire because there's a drug war going on in the town and some young child dies. But there's a difference between the judgment of God that comes on because of unrighteousness and the judgment of God. And God is patient. God's very patient. I asked you before, are we at the end time? Is this the end? No, it's not the end yet, right? Because we're still here. But there will be a time when God judges, when he judges the righteous as well as the unrighteous. And when he does that, you don't have to worry. Because if you know God, if you know who Jesus is, the angels will make sure that they protect you. Just as the angels protected Lot and his wife and his two daughters, he'll protect us. He'll protect us. We don't have to worry for that. God's judgment will not come on the righteous, which is a great hope for us. It really is. Because I'll take my chances with lightning. I'll take my chances with, you know, icicles coming down out of the sky, you know. I mean, there's some strange people. There was a case in Arizona a few years ago where a door fell off of an airplane. Door fell off of an airplane over a desert, came down, and a guy driving his car through the desert on Route 80 got hit by the door, and it killed him. And it's like, how rare? How rare is that? How rare? So I'll take my chances. I'll take my chances with falling doors, okay? But I'm not going to take my chances with God. I'm not going to take my chances with God. I want to make sure that I get right with God, that I read my Bible, that I find out from these parables what it is that I need to do to make sure that I'm included in the righteous. Because I want to, at the end of the age, I want the angels to come and separate the wicked from me. I want to move into a better neighborhood, right? I want to move into the better neighborhood. I want to have neighbors that know who God is and that live righteous lives. Is that good? I love these parables. They're so full of illustrations. I mean, they really are. They're just kind of fun. And you know, it's funny. These parables. I mean, I was reading some commentary, and they say, well, this chapter, what is this chapter 13? Has eight parables in it. The first parable is the sower and the tares. The second parable is the mustard and the leaven. The third parable are the treasures and the pearl, and then you've got the dragnet and the householder, which we'll talk about next week. And they kind of like, they put them all together and they talk about them for 20 minutes. And it's like, no, there's so much here. Don't rush through this. This is good stuff. This is good stuff. We can talk about this.
Yeah.
We'll talk about it again next year. 47 weeks from now.
How would you explain San Francisco, the earthquake?
Well, the earthquake is a natural event. It isn't God's judgment on San Francisco. It would be wrong, for example, be wrong to say that God is judging San Francisco and as a result sent a hurricane or sent an earthquake. And God doesn't do that. These are even though the insurance companies, they call them acts of God.
Right.
No, they're just, it's a natural thing. The book of Genesis says that after Adam and Eve sinned, that God said, you know what? You've kind of messed things up because from now on, you're going to have to suffer through the heat of the day and the chill of the night. And women, you're going to have pain in childbirth. And even though you're still going to want to have kids, even though it's going to be painful, I mean, that's what he said. And you're going to try to grow good crops and there's going to be thorns and thistles in there. I mean, it's all messed up. You know, man's supposed to have dominion over the animals, and the animals will eat you if you're not careful. Especially
because they sin. Yeah. I know.
And also, we got crocodiles here in Florida now, so that scares me.
Me too.
What are you going to say? There was a time that people really felt that if something went wrong, they were being punished for.
Yes.
What period of time did that feeling change?
Well, it's changed for some people, but it hasn't changed for everybody. For example, I lived in Mexico for a number of years. And in Mexico, the religion of people is Catholic, but it's a little bit different than the Catholicism here. It's a religion that's has a lot of superstitions in it. And the superstitious people will often feel the same way. That somehow if something bad happens, it's because God is going to get you. God's doing something to you.
That
he's mad at you, right? Because you don't do something. So as a result, people end up doing religious things out of a sense of, like almost like a good luck charm, doing something. For example, one of the things that is popular in Mexico is what's called the cult of the Virgin. Have you ever heard of that? The cult of the Virgin. Now, when we say cult, we mean that sounds a bad thing, but not in Mexico. The cult of the Virgin means it's the people that appreciate and have a high honor for the Virgin Mary. So as a result, they'll decorate their houses, they'll decorate their cars, they'll decorate the patios with statues and pictures of the Virgin Mary. It's so pervasive that a young woman getting married is kind of obligated to make a vow to the Virgin in order to have good luck in her marriage. Now, I know personally of young girls that did not want to do that because they were evangelical, they were not Catholic, they didn't believe in superstitions, and while they had a high amount of respect for the Virgin Mary, they didn't think of her as a goddess, and they weren't going to do it. Well, they were under a lot of pressure because this is what happens. If they didn't do it and it was a large family, the first person in the family that got sick or that got run over by a car or a young child that died, they'd look to this young girl and say, it's all your fault.
Oh,
it's all your fault because you didn't do what was required. And as a result, God's mad at you. So in answer to your question, it was very consistent during the time of Jesus. Do you remember the story when Jesus meets the blind? Jesus is walking through and he sees a blind man, and his disciples come over to him and they ask him a question. They said, teacher, tell us, this man born blind, is it because of something his parents did or something that he did? You see, even Jesus' disciples were picking up the culture of the time. And they said, there's something wrong with this person because he was born blind. He didn't do it. I mean, he was born blind.
No, he was born that way.
So is it something that he did, meaning something that the Lord knew he was going to do, or something that his parents did so they was born blind? And Jesus said, no, you misunderstand. You know, it was neither that his parents nor him, but for the glory of God. And then, of course, Jesus heals him. So the people at that time felt it was part of their culture that God rewards people and punishes people directly. The rewards and punishments we get today are basically based on laws. Just like gravity is a law. Hi, Ashley. Just like gravity is a law. If you jump, if you take a step off of a five-story building, you will fall to the ground and die. The same thing, there are some spiritual laws.
Sure.
One of the spiritual laws has to do with generosity. It says that a generous spirit receives much. In fact, the scripture we have this coming Sunday, it says that it's better to give than to receive. It's better to give and receive. That's a spiritual law. There's a spiritual law that has to do with debt, okay? It says don't strike hands, don't shake hands, and make an obligation on a debt that you don't intend to pay. So the idea is that there are certain spiritual laws. So typically when we find some people do better than others, some people struggle through the rest of their life, take a look at some of those spiritual laws. We know, for example, that in the United States, a person that is born into a family that only has one parent, often a young girl that's not married, that never went to college, maybe didn't finish high school, the likelihood of that child growing up poor, and not only that, but ending up in prison, is great compared to a child that's born into a home with a mom and a dad that have waited, that have been educated, that are trying to apply themselves and working a good job. So those are natural laws. Those are natural laws. That isn't so much that God is punishing people because they had children out of wedlock. God isn't punishing that child. God loves that child. But there's a natural law that we follow.
Well, it says that God is no respecter of anyone.
That's right. That's right. God loves us all. God loves us all. So is that good?
Well,
go ahead. I like questions.
About suicide.
Okay.
Is suicide considered a sin?
Well, sure, because you're killing yourself. So, I mean, it's we shouldn't presume upon God that it's the time for my demise. God may have something in store for me. So there's people that are killing themselves because they've done something so badly, or they're feeling really guilty about it, or whatever it is, and they're despondent.
They're not worthy.
And then there's also people that are very old that feel that it's better to go ahead and die rather than to live through suffering. And I think I think you have to be very careful, because God always has an opportunity for people. So is it sinful? Sure. Anything that misses God's plan, perfect plan, is a sin. Now, you didn't ask the question, but the question often comes up in some religions. They believe that a person that committed suicide can't go to heaven. Well, the Bible says that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. When we understand who Jesus is and we allow Jesus' death on the cross to be the punishment for my sin, and we understand that because Jesus died on the cross for my sin, and we understand that and we embrace that. Well, which sins of mine are forgiven? They're all forgiven. They're all forgiven. If I run up to the altar and say a sinner's prayer and have my name written in the Bible, and on Tuesday, Wednesday I go out and do something bad, well, what about that sin? Well, it's covered. God paid the price for that because of Jesus. So even a sin of suicide that ends your life, that's still one of the sins that God covered because of through Jesus Christ. Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. All sins have consequences. That's the thing.
Exactly. In the last minute, you don't know what they ask God to forgive them.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? You don't know what happens.
Yeah. And like I said, even without asking, you're already forgiven.
Right.
You're already forgiven. So.
There have been several suicides in my family.
Yeah.
Not in my immediate family, but...
extended family, right.
Sure. And you know, if it is a feeling of grief and thinking, you know, why didn't... I mean, is there something I could have done?
Could have done, right. Yep. It's tough. You know, dealing with those types of issues, especially death and life, they're difficult. They really wear on people. There are people that I that I minister to. I mean, I work with, whether I go to the church, in a hospital, and there are certain people that I'll pray with that lose somebody. They lose their spouse, they lose their mom, they lose their husband or their wife or their child. And some people deal with that very, very well. They put it in perspective. There's a loss, they feel the loss, but at the same time they go on. And there's other people that it shatters them. It's very, very hard. And I've seen the same for people that even lose pets. I mean, I've got friends that have lost a dog or a cat, and they act like it was their five children that were killed in an accident. I mean, seriously, it's a cat, you know? It's a cat. But they do. But all of us handle loss differently. You know, all of us handle loss differently.
It's hard to understand.
Yeah, exactly. So, well, it's good. Any other questions? I like the questions. The questions are great. What you got?
You were saying about people, somebody that killed someone.
Yeah.
If he afterwards realizes that he was wrong, will he go to heaven?
Well, the basis of forgiveness is not because of the sin that we've done, but because of God's grace. And God's grace is sufficient. So it doesn't matter what your sin is, how badly you've sinned, God's grace is sufficient to be able to cover it. The difference between sufficient, the way I look at sufficient means it covers. Insufficient means it doesn't. Like if I went and wanted to paint my house, and I went and said, I think I need 6 gallons of paint. And halfway through painting my house, I ran out and I still had the west wall to do. The paint would have been insufficient. It wouldn't have covered the house. But God's grace is sufficient. It's sufficient. It's sufficient to cover all sins. Jesus' death on the cross covered the sins of the world, all sins. And that includes horrible sins like murder and child abuse and whatever it is. So people can be forgiven. People can be forgiven for their sins. And it's oh, look at Paul. Paul said he was the worst of all the sinners. He was the one that was at, you know, when Stephen was stoned. You know, Stephen was stoned to death, the very first martyr.
It's only if you ask for forgiveness, right?
Well, I don't see that in the Bible. I've heard that, but I don't see that. I think it's good to ask.
So what about all the people?
But I don't.
Iran and Iraq and, you know, the Muslims that are, you know, doing unspeakable acts to people, you know, you're saying they go to heaven?
I didn't say that. You asked about asking for forgiveness. So I'll give you an example. When I came to Christ, I was 20, 28, 20, 29 years old, and I knew that I was a sinner. I definitely knew I was a sinner. And I said, this is amazing. I've been reading the Bible. I mean, I've known about Jesus, and I've been singing the Christmas songs, but finally I understood that his death on the cross was sufficient, that it wasn't about me trying to be good. It was basically that. So I said, Jesus, I'm sorry for all the sins I've committed, and Jesus forgave me. Now, two things happened in the future. In the future, I committed other sins that were still forgiven, even though I never asked necessarily for forgiveness. And also there were things that as I started reading the Bible that I found out, oh, I didn't know I wasn't supposed to do that. You know, I had done things that I wasn't supposed to do. And it wasn't until I started reading the Bible that I realized that that wasn't part of God's plan. So it's almost impossible. I would say this, I would say it's completely impossible to ask forgiveness for every sin that you commit. Completely forgive, for completely impossible. That means that God does forgive sins, even though they haven't been confessed. Is it good to confess? Absolutely, because confession is the best. Especially if you want redemption, if you want a changed life, you know, a person that has a problem with infidelity. I've counseled with couples, husbands and wives, and where the rascal is out cheating on his wife, right? And it's like, you got to change, and it's not just about God covering the sin. You've got to change, and the best way you got to change is you got to start saying what you're doing is wrong, and you got to confess it. You got to be quick to confess. If you're quick to forget, you're going to be quicker to change. So forgiveness is tied often that change is necessary is by by saying it. And they say even with an alcoholic, the first step to recovery is admitting that you're an alcoholic, right? Same thing. Best way to change a sinner is to admit that you're a sinner. So that's good. Going back to your question on Muslims, and the thing is that the only, we know that Jesus says he's the way, the truth, and life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. So is it possible? Anything's possible with God, but we don't know of any other way. The only way we know of redemption is through Jesus Christ. That's why it's important for us to do everything we possibly can to pray for our enemies as well as our friends, to be able to pray for the people. Well, I think forgiveness is good for the soul. I think forgiveness is good for you. It doesn't do much for them, but it's good for you. I think people that have been injured, that have been hurt by people of a different religion or people that have been persecuted, I think it's good for them to understand that if they forgive, they release that and it no longer has an impact on them. You know, they say that if holding on to unforgiveness is like drinking poison and hoping somebody else dies, right? I mean, that's the idea, is that, you know, it's not good for you. It's not good for you. You're like this and you're all frustrated because of somebody doing something to you. And the other person didn't even know you care anymore. So anyway, let's pray. So Father God, we want to thank you.
You've been listening to Faith Dialogue with Pastor Ken Baer, recorded live at Celebrate Seniors, a ministry of Faith Dialogue. You can listen to or watch all of the recordings at Faith Dialogue by going to www.faithdialogue.org.